Anderson. He always does appreciate that so very much. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 will be our starting point this morning, as it has been. I've been asking you to read Romans chapter 12 on a regular basis. Do that as much as you want to. I'm suggesting at least once a week, if not every day. I think it's good to saturate our minds in the things that Romans chapter 12 is showing us. My sympathies go out this morning in the biggest way to the Tom Meadows family. If you couldn't love Tom, you couldn't hardly love anybody. He was kind, caring. He expressed his love. He wanted to hug you. He wanted you to know that he loved you. And I know that the last year has been very hard for Tom, and I'm thankful that the Lord has redeemed his body and set him free from the difficulties of this life. We'll one day give him a new body that will be strong and powerful, but let's remember all of the family. Good to see the Littles this morning. I met them this morning for the first time, and that was a real joy for me to get to meet them. And I'm glad that she felt well to be here today. Been kind of fighting some health issues herself in the midst of COVID, and I realize the difficulty of that. But now that COVID is kind of diminishing, that should help us all. We all need each other. We all need to encourage each other. And so let's continue to do that. I think the greatest thing that we need here is consistency. And so just do that for yourself personally. Try as best we can to be consistent in everything that we do so that from service to service to service, things are just consistent. We look to see you, and there you are. And that's really important. So think about that so very much. We're in rehab in Moulton right now. Be mindful of that. If you get a chance to go see her, certainly do that. Also, I want to say tonight, or this morning rather, how thankful I am that Taylor Cowart was baptized on Wednesday night. Yes, Taylor had been immersed, you might say, earlier. But she felt like, as I thought about it, I just don't know that I knew the things that I needed to know at the depth I wanted to know it. And I don't know that all of my motivations were exactly where they needed to be. And so she made the decision as an adult to put that thing to rest where she didn't have any more concerns about it. She knew that this was a mature decision that she was making. I understand that. I appreciate that. And I encourage that. I don't necessarily encourage everybody to decide that they've got to do that again. But I do believe there is a place for it at times. And I appreciate Taylor's conscience about that, her desire to be fully pleasing to the Lord. And I'm so very thankful for that. It's so good to gather around the table this morning. As I was thinking about the Lord's body, I just took a moment to think about, well, what did his body go through? And I wrote down five things. Jesus, first of all, suffered in his body a lack of sleep. I don't know if you've ever been unable to get sleep, but it will mess with you. Your mind can really get disturbed when you are sleep deprived. That happened in his body. He was beaten. His body was lacerated. His body was pierced. And if medical doctors are right, it's possible that even his heart ruptured. Blood and water came out, which can be an indication of a ruptured heart. And so Jesus' body suffered so very much, and we need to be thankful for all that our Lord did for us. I love him so much, and I know you do too, and we need to always live for him. Good to see everybody who is here this morning. We're talking about being living sacrifices. Living a life that God has always wanted us to live. And the key verses really have been Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I would like for us again to read these verses as we begin. Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, in other words, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to understand that in this lesson this morning, we are coming down to where the rubber meets the road. We're coming down this morning to talking about how to have this transformed life where God takes all the ugly in me and changes that into something beautiful, much like the old ugly caterpillar turning into a beautiful butterfly. It's the word metamorphosis, and the Greek word metamorpho is used here when he says be transformed. And I want us to understand that it is a change from the inside out. But the question is, how does it happen? What is the secret to it happening? Well, it said in verse 2 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's it. This transformation takes place by us having a renewed mind. I want to stress upon you this morning that your mind is always in the process of being transformed. Our minds are either being transformed by the world, or our minds are being transformed by the Word. The world or the Word. Somebody's going to get your mind. It is always in the process of being affected by what we allow to go into our minds. I want you to think for just a moment about your life. Would your life be characterized this way? That your brain food is primetime television. And your brain food is Hollywood movies, the internet, social media, magazines, the music of the day, self-help, brain food coming in from those worldly sources and a flow of toxins into our minds. I tell you what, with that kind of brain food, what happens to a lot of Christians is that we then live a double life that is inconsistent and bears little resemblance to Christ. We come to church and fake it because we've got just a little bit of that in us. We've got a little bit of Christianity in us, but we've got a whole lot of the world that's been pumped into us, and a transformation has occurred that really we're more like that than we are this. Is that you? Is your brain food the information of the world? Or would you say, no, my life is fed by the Word of God. My brain food is this. And I can see that I am coming to think as He thinks. And I'm becoming to see things as God sees them. Somebody once said that Bible study is nothing more than thinking God's thoughts after Him. In other words, He has the thought. He tells us the thought. And now we begin to think like Him. Because we're feeding ourselves with this brain food. But now let me ask you this question. Be honest with yourself. As you think about the ratio in your life, because all of us probably have a mixture of both of these. Do you have more of coming into you? Or do you have more of the Bible and God's brain food coming into you? What's the ratio on that? That's a major question that I think we need to think about. What percentage of your time do you spend feeding on the world as compared to the time that we spend feeding on the Word? And what we're trying to stress in this lesson is that, simply put, our minds have to be made new. And it is God who's going to do it. Did you notice in verse 2, the wording was that we are to be transformed? And I think that that would indicate that we are being acted upon. That God is working on us to transform us as we take the Word of God into our lives. But I have to say this, we have to cooperate with Him. If any of you have done any farming, and most of you have done some of that, if it's nothing more than just a tomato garden in the backyard, we all understand that I can't do that without God. I can till the soil, I can plant it, I can fertilize, I can water, but without God, it ain't happening. A farmer has to cooperate with God, and it is both God doing His part and the farmer doing his part that brings about the wonderful things that you want to happen. And so what I'm saying this morning is that this is no great secret. What renews our minds is what has always renewed our minds. It hasn't changed since Paul wrote Romans chapter 12. What renews our minds is God's Word. What God says, what God thinks, and then us conforming to it. And so what we've got to do is we have got to have a major mind change. We have got to keep coming to the Word of God given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, before I share some things with you this morning that will lead to you being transformed into the beautiful likeness of Christ, I want to talk to you just a moment about how you see your Bible. I really believe this transformation happens if we can just learn to see our Bible a certain way. Let me give you about five things here. First of all, we have to see this. This is God's way of me knowing Him. This is God's way of me loving Him. This is God's way of me having a relationship with Him. I have used the illustration many times of a true story. They made a movie about it called My Life. And in this true story, what had happened is a man had cancer. And he was going to die. His wife was pregnant, though. And they said that you may very well die before your child is born. And he grieved about that because I want my child to know me. It grieves me that my child might not know me, might not ever know the things that I would say to them and what I want to say when they're going through certain stages. And so what he did is he took a camera, a video camera, and began to record on video cassettes a number of things that he would want to say to this child. At their wedding day, pull out the cassette. He's already done it. On the day that you graduate from high school, pull the tape. Watch it. He recorded all of that. He had bedtime stories recorded on that as well. And this mom, after he died, would play those to the child very often. The child would see it. In the movie, at the end, the child is watching one of the videotapes, and for the first time, the child looks at the screen and says, "Daddy." My point is, the child had come to know her father through the means of the videotape. And I can kind of see that child saying, "Mommy, Mommy, I want to watch this one. I want to watch this one. Can we watch this one?" This is what you have right here. This right here shows you Jesus. This right here shows you God. You can come to know Him through this means. Number two, somewhere along the way, we've got to be captivated by the love that Jesus had for us. I'm afraid that many times we're not. We're not captivated by what Jesus did. We're not moved. It's evident. We need to be somehow gripped by what Jesus did for us. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul shows what the only sane response is when you're truly gripped by the love of Christ. He says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." And now verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." Is that you? Do you find yourself just captivated by what Jesus did? And you can't help but think about Him, read about Him, live like Him, share Him. It's just Him. It's all about Him. Every single moment of your day, 24/7. Captivated by what Jesus did. I want to say this. I don't think you're going to be helped if you just view this as a bunch of rules and regulations. I don't think you will be empowered if you just view this as just mere rules and regulations. We've got to understand that this is my means of coming to know Him. The don'ts are what He would not do. The do's are what He would do. They're the means to becoming like Him. And it's the how we express our love. Go to 1 John 5:3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. John says it this way in 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." I think he's saying, that's how I express my love. That's how I say, "Jesus, I love you." I don't want to do that because you would not do that. I do want to do that because you would do that. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, if you just view it as a bunch of rules and regulations, you're going to go, you mean I can't do that? You mean I got to do that? No, but if you understand it's the means to becoming like Him, all of a sudden you're like, I love this. This is not burdensome. This is something I love to do. Number four, understand that you were meant to love the Lord. You were meant to know the Lord. And you were meant to enjoy the Lord all the days of your life. I want to say to you with great passion, rules and regulations and church attendance and anything else, apart from a real mind change, will never change your life the way God wants it to be changed. It won't do it. It won't do it. The statistics prove it in the lives of so many Christians. They go to church and they still live like the world. Why? They haven't had a changed mind. The mind has not changed. The mind has not been renewed. Their mind is not filled with the things of God. The Pharisees become classic examples of people that could know a lot of Scripture and scrupulously obey the parts that they want to, but not really know God. Look at a few examples in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, this is a scathing chapter. I mean, Jesus brings the hammer down in Matthew 23. And in Matthew 23, He's talking to the most religious people of His day. Keep that in mind. They are the most religious people of His day. And He says to them, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers." Oh, you can pray your prayers all right. But you will receive the greater condemnation. Abusing people during the day and offering their long prayers. Look at verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You will travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when you win him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." That's strong. Look at verse 24. "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Look at what he says in verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." He says, you know, any of you ever go to a grave and decorate it? Make sure the grass is cut. Make sure the marble is shining and looks good. And you put flowers on the grave. Graveyards are full of places that look like that. But you know what's underneath? Dead men's bones. And he says to the Pharisees, that's what you are. You clean yourselves up on the outside. And you look all pious and you look all religious. But inside you're full of dead men's bones. Why? Their minds were corrupt. They had not had a changed mind that truly knew God. Now listen to this part. I want to just ask you. Do you view the commandments as fences and walls? Or do you view the commandments as a guardrail? Let me talk to you about what I mean by fences and walls. If you view the commandments as fences and walls, then you look at it like, well, God's just fenced me in. He's got all these unreasonable restrictions here. He's got this fence. He's got this wall. He's trying to keep me from having fun in my life. He's trying to keep me from being satisfied. That's what He told Eve. If you remember Genesis chapter 3, has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? God knows that in the day that you eat of that, you'll be like Him, knowing good and evil. And really what He's saying is, God's trying to keep you back, Eve. He's trying to keep you back from where the good life really is. He'll never satisfy you. And so there's a lot of people who view this as a fence and a wall that's trying to keep me from having my fun. Let me tell you about the fun that you're missing. Sexually transmitted diseases, divorce, fractured families, overwhelming debt, guilt, shame, addictions that will hold you as a prisoner for life. God's trying to keep me from having any fun. How much fun you had? If you're not there yet, that's where it all ends up. Talking to somebody the other day, she said, I came to realize that. She said, I went and I lived that life. And she said, I finally just said one day, it ain't working. It ain't working. But there are people who view this as a fence or a wall to keep me from having any fun. Ultimately, it will reap destruction for all eternity. And then some view the commandments as a guardrail. That's the way to view it. God has put up a guardrail here because he doesn't want me to go over the cliff. God has given me stuff here to protect me, to keep me free from harm for all eternity. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're picking up now in verse 20. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. God says, when your son, Deuteronomy 6 verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord God brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt and Pharaoh and all of his household. Then he brought us out from there to bring us in, to give us the land that he swore to our fathers. Now make sure you see verse 24. The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day. God gave you these commandments for your good. He's trying to keep you alive. He's trying to give you the good life. That's what this is. This is not a fence or a wall to keep you away from fun. This is to protect you from a God that loves you with all of his heart. Don't be deceived. I thought many times about a dog that's in your backyard. You've got him back there in a fenced-in area. And he sees this other dog out there in the streets. And that old dog out there in the streets, he's running around, and he can go anywhere he wants to go, and he can get into that garbage can, and he can... Your dog could think, oh, I wish I was free like that dog. But then again, you look at that dog, and he's skinny as a rail. He's mangy. And he just looks really ragged. You know why? Nobody cares. Nobody cares. But this other dog, he's protected, loved, cared for, provided for. That's important for us to see. How do we view it? And so we just need to have a changed mind. We just need to have a changed mind. God's word can help us to do it. I want to read something to you. When I was preparing for this, I came across this information. This guy says, concerning he and his wife, Teresa and I had multiple conflicts about my getting home on time for dinner. I would be perpetually late about once a week. She would have the meal fixed, the kids around the table, and I would be late, the food would get cold, she'd get hot, and then we would argue when I got home. Almost every time I was late for dinner, my excuse was basketball. He mentions he was trying to play a pickup game after work about once a week. He said this was a rare hour or two each week that I did something for me. He then says I couldn't understand why missing dinner once a week was such a big deal to her. So what if I eat some cold food now and then? It's worth it to me. He said I didn't want the conflict, but deep down my thinking hadn't changed. I beat myself up for not having a better attitude, but that didn't work either. And then one day something happened that renewed my mind. He said he was in a Bible study, and he came across material that was teaching that I should give my life and lay it down for my wife. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I began to pray for wisdom that I might know how to love Theresa in a way that made sense to her. I even wrote that phrase on a 3x5 card. She too had been learning how to share her anger in a more appropriate way. using what I call the I feel messages. In the past, when I walked in the door late, I was greeted by someone who was visibly angry, who began telling me what I should do and what I should not do and what I ought to do. She was more like a mother talking to her son than a wife talking to her husband, and it just threw gasoline on the fire. He said, with that background, can you imagine what it was like when I came home late for dinner? Only to find the candles lit on the table and my wife in a pleasant mood. But there were no oughts, there were no shoulds. And after 5 or 6 minutes of watching me eat, she asked me if she could share something with me. I said, sure, go ahead. And she's beginning to use her I feel. She used the I feel message. Chip, I feel deeply hurt. And like you don't love me when I spend the entire day cooking a special meal to express how much you mean to me. And then you show up an hour late and miss it. There was no yelling, no demanding. She simply shared how she felt. It was as if a knife had been plunged into my heart as I heard those words. I never thought about her cooking a meal as a message of love toward me. I never thought that I was hurting her. I just thought I was inconveniencing her because I was playing basketball. In that moment, my mind was renewed. See it? What's doing it? The Word. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The issue went from changing my behavior to get home on time because I'm supposed to choosing to leave something very fun in order to communicate to the most important person in my life that I appreciated her sacrifice, I appreciated her love for me. In an instant, in a flash, the truth of God's Word, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and my wife speaking the truth in love was used to change my mind. It was about love, not basketball. It was about love, not dinner. It was about love and about not who was right. Word. Changing our minds. Changing our behavior. That's the idea. We just need a mind change. I can tell you what my experience was. There was a time in my life when I was convicted of sin at 12 years old. I didn't want to be lost. I knew what to do. I was sincere about it. And so I believed. I repented. And I was baptized. And I was saved. Then somewhere down the road, I became lethargic. I started going through the motions. I started living more like the world. I was lukewarm, and I am sure that Jesus wanted to throw up. I became miserable. You always will. But then one day I was studying, and somehow I came to realize what it was all about. That it was not about rules and regulations. And it wasn't about showing up for church. It was about a Jesus who died for me. And I understood the depth of what he did. And it moved me. And my heart fell in love with him. And I haven't been the same since. My mind had been renewed by the gospel. And I started seeing life more fully as God sees it. I want you to remember that Romans 12 was written to Christians who had already been baptized. But he's having to tell these Christians who have already been baptized that I'm begging you to have a transformed mind. I'm begging you to change. They needed to come on in their commitment. Do you? I'm asking you this morning, do you need to come on in your commitment? If you're coming to the Bible with Jesus' death foremost in your mind, and you have a real desire to transform, and you want to enter into a satisfying relationship with him, then you are ready for the rest of this lesson on how to transform. Otherwise, it will never happen. And what we're going to be talking about in the next very few minutes is we're going to learn about how to replace your sinful habits to transform and have transforming habits. It's kind of like somebody who's been swinging the bat wrong, and they've got to work to learn to swing it right. We're talking about changing our habits. If I had PowerPoint this morning, the first thing here would say, read the Bible every day. Turn to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19 and 20. This is talking about the king. It says in Deuteronomy 17, 19, that's concerning the word of God. We'll begin in verse 18. It shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Now think about a guy that's going to write the book. He's going to write him a copy of God's word. It shall be with him, verse 9, he shall read it all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in his midst. Read from it every day. Do you have a planned time every day for reading the Bible? And let me tell you, the lazy side of you and the lazy side of me is going to scream out. Satan's going to battle you. You're going to say, I'm too sleepy, I'm too tired, I'm too busy. There just never seems to be a suitable time. And I have found that when we're soft in our bodies, we're soft in our spirits too. We have got to spend time with the Bible. Let me just say this in the clearest way I can. There is no transformation that bypasses a study of God's Word, a constant intake of God's Word. There's no other way. You got to marinate your mind with the Scriptures. That's the first thing. You read God's word every day. Ask God to help you see clearly what he's teaching you in the passage that you're reading. Ask him to help you see the sins that need to be conquered. Psalm 139, you pray to God, search me, try me, know the anxieties that are in my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me. God, show me what I need to conquer. Ask yourself, what actions do you need to take to obey God? Ask him to give you resolve and strength to do what you have read. It's God works in you. Don't be a hearer of the word, but also be a doer. And then if you fail, repent and get up and resolve to do better on the next occasion. Turn to Proverbs 24:16. Because getting up is a big part of it. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to make some mistakes. But in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, it says, a righteous man may fall seven times. A righteous man may fall seven times. And what does he do? And rise again. Get up. Ask God's strength. And keep going. Let me give you the second one. And I've been convicted of this even more this week. I've been convicted of it before, but I just decided to do even better. Pray. Can I just say this? Pray, pray. Pray. And what I'd encourage you to do, I think sometimes we think that we got to go in a room over here and we got to, you know, I got to have time to leave what I'm doing, go over here in a room and get in there and get on my knees and have this concentrated prayer. Yes, it's good to have concentrated prayer, but let me tell you what you can do. You can just talk to God all day long. And I will just say this, if it crosses your mind, talk to him about it. Do it all day long. Amen. You know, here's Alex, she's about to see a patient. As she's walking down the hall, she says, Lord, help me show Christ in this next moment. Here's Alan. He's on the job. He's about to work with somebody in some kind of way. He says the same thing. Lord, help me use this moment in a good way. He just says that as he's walking down an area here. God, I was just angry. Help me with that, Lord. Just talk to him all day long. Pray, pray, pray. Pray without ceasing. Read God's word and pray. Number three, meditate on God's word. Think about his word as you go through the day. Think about what it says, what it means, and how to change. And then let me say this, memorize scripture. Memorize scripture. Take the time to learn a verse that will help you. Because you never know what verse it is that's going to help you. Jesus used verses when Satan tempted him. Three times he used scriptures to defeat the devil. It is written. Memorize scripture. Use it. In that story that we read a moment ago, we saw that what helped that guy to change with his wife is he read a scripture that said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It was always there. But for some reason, it hit him right at that moment. Memorize the scriptures that are going to help you when you struggle. We're talking about a training program. Reading, praying, meditating. Getting up when you fail. You spend 5 hours here at this building. You spend 163 away from it. 5 hours at this building. If you 163 away from it, what are we doing with the 163? And that will make all the difference in the world. You can't say, well, I see those four things you mentioned, Jeff. I'll do them next Friday, and I'll be godly. No, no, no. We're talking about an everyday thing. We got to be committed. It reminds me of a guy that was having some trouble. He and his wife were always at it. He finally had enough. He went up on top of a high-rise building, and he jumped off the building. But he had a parachute on. And she said, you can't commit to anything, can you, Jerry? Committed. And let me say this. Never get comfortable living by a standard that's accepted by others. Sometimes we just get on cruise control. You ever do that? Cruise control is a great thing. You're on a trip, your foot gets tired, and so what you do is you find you a speed that you like, and you know what you do? You take your foot off the accelerator, and you relax. Problem is, Christians do the same thing. We kind of find out the speed that everybody else is going at, and we set our speed the same, and we coast, and we relax, and we feel good about it because this is how everybody's riding. Race car drivers don't do that. Race car drivers don't hit cruise control. Race car drivers want to win the race. So sometimes what we do is we don't want to run ahead of everybody else because that'll make me look different. And we don't want to run behind everybody else because that'll make me look apathetic. And so we just get right there in the bunch. And what God is saying, no, hit the accelerator. Get after it. Don't try to be like everybody else. You try to be the best you can be. 1 Corinthians 9 mentions that, about I'm pressing on. I'm disciplining my body. And so we just need a mind change. We just need a mind change. And if you'll come at it that way, transformation will be incredible. Are you seeing what can happen? Decide this morning that I want to stretch out for all I can be. Last week, there was somebody in this congregation who came to me and said, I'm tired of living in the middle. I want to go for it. That's it. We need to get sick of living in the middle, having hit the cruise button, comfortable, instead of saying, I want to reach for everything that I can reach for. Make every effort to be godly. And if we'll make every effort to be godly, God will cap it off at the end. 1 John 3:2-3. Turn there, please, and the lesson's yours. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. One day God is going to make us just like Jesus. But it's for those who have given their all to be as much like him in this life as we can be. What a transformation. Would you pray with me and the lesson's yours? Let's bow together. Our God and Father in heaven, help us to realize that our minds are crucial. You want it. The devil wants it. But we have it. Help us to decide to give it to you. Transform our minds, Father. through your word. Help us to read your word every day, to pray to you all day, every day, without ceasing. Help us to stay in constant communication with you. Help us to meditate on where we are and what needs to change. And when we fail, help us to get up. Help us not to be satisfied with mediocrity. Help us to desire to be all that we can be in Christ. Help us to satisfy for nothing less than doing our very, very best. Help us, Father, each and every one. Help me. I want it, Father. Help me. Help me to grow. Help me to be what I need to be. Each and every day, help me chisel away all that's not like your Son and add the things that are. Help us, Father, in this. Help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The lesson's yours. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, coming and laying down your life, dying to sin, and then giving your life as a living sacrifice for Him, would you come while we stand and as we sing?
There's a great day coming.